So we're continuing our studies in the life of Christ, taken from Mark's Gospel. And our reading today is from Mark chapter 1 and at verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Amen. And we're so thankful to God that we have his word. There are two men working in tandem here. On the one hand, we have Mark, whose name, of course, is at the title of this gospel, but interestingly, whose name does not appear at all in the entire text of this gospel. So we have Mark on the one hand, and then we have Peter, whose name appears a lot in this gospel, and it appears in the passage that we have here in front of us. If you want to have both of these men have their names put together, you'll find it in almost the last verse of 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter, in that letter, refers to his dear son Mark. And the earliest Christian records have the fact that in Rome, you know, during the time of the Roman Empire, it was Peter who dictated his recollections of the life of Christ to Mark, or to give him his full name, to John Mark, who wrote them down. This was the first of all the gospel accounts, the very first one that we have. And what we have in this particular passage we've read today is Peter's earliest recollection. This is the first time that his name appears in the record. And he's going back in his mind, and he's remembering that day when he was casting his net into the Sea of Galilee, when the Lord Jesus walked past on the shore and called to him as they were in the boats. And he said, "Follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men." It's the first time. It wasn't exactly the first time they had met. He had had an encounter prior to this. If you want to read John chapter 1, you'll find that there was one previous occasion. But this is the time when almost formally the Lord Jesus called Peter to be his disciple. It's interesting, actually, when you look at this, there were 12 disciples. And four out of the 12 were taken from one small village. You know, two sets of brothers, two families make up that core group of 12 disciples. So what we're going to do today is we're going to go back to the basics, just like Peter was really doing in his own mind, going back to that first occasion, those earliest days of what to him the main points were as far as becoming a disciple. What the core issue was as far as his response to the call of Christ. Going right back to the very key elements of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. And I think it's very important for us to do that today, actually. Because life at times, as we all know, is often very complicated. And lots of things can happen that kind of become like a bit of a fog as far as our minds are concerned. And it's all too easy for us to lose our way a little bit and to lose our bearings to some extent. And we can be left confused with life and all the things that happen and go on. And we can lose sight of the whole point of who we are and what we're meant to be doing. And I think that was particularly the case for both Peter and for John Mark. You know, if you had to have a brief little look at both of the biographies of these men, you would learn that point. Of course, we know about Peter and his denial of Christ when the cock crowed, and how distressed he was by his failure and his letting Christ down. Some of you will also remember the incident with John Mark, you know, brought up in a Christian home, his mother hosting many of the early church meetings for prayer, and how he was taking on the missionary travels of Paul and Barnabas as their assistant, and how at some point in that journey he abandoned them, he turned back, he let them down. And isn't it interesting that both these men in tandem come together? Two men with a bit of a history of failure. And here they are, going back to the basics. You know, focusing on these cardinal points of what it really means to follow the Lord Jesus. And that's for us to do today. That's what I want us all to do today, to try and re-examine the foundations. What I'd like you to do, if you can, is in these moments, go back to the time and go back to the place when you met the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior for the first time. It probably wasn't the Sea of Galilee. It probably wasn't casting a net into a sea. But if you can go back in your mind to when you met him and what it was like and how you felt and what was in your mind, maybe a little bit like one of the Psalms, when the psalmist said this, you know, he took me out of a horrible pit and from the miry clay, and he placed my feet upon a rock, and he put a new song in my mouth, and he established my going. For me personally, if I was to go back, I would go back to a New Year's Eve, last day of the year. I would take you back to an old tenement building in Lanarkshire. It had been done up into a meeting house, and you had to go up the tenement stone stairs to get there. It was above a cafe called Quo Vadis. For you non-Latin scholars, it means whither bound. And there was often a jukebox playing while we had the meetings going on. And the one that sticks in my mind often is Rod Stewart singing, you know, "We Are Sailing." And I'll tell you, it's amazing the number of hymns that I've managed to fit into that tune. You know, just from the frequency of hearing that played as we were having our services above the cafe. I'm taking you back to me listening to my Sunday school teacher. And my Sunday school teacher recounting his own experience of coming to know the Lord. I remember being gobsmacked. You know, this person who I looked up to, you know, recounting the kind of life that he previously had before he met the Lord Jesus, and how that had such an effect upon me that I wanted to know the Lord Jesus too as my Savior. That's me going back, just like Peter was going back. And I wonder if you can go back, that this is a time for you to just give thanks to God for that time when you met the Savior. And if some of you can't really do that, you know, this is the opportunity for us to personally have a meeting, a real meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the two main points that are emphasized here in this encounter are very straightforward. They even jump out with alliteration without the preacher having to do much work on this one. We're going to talk about following, and we're going to talk about fishing. These are the basics as far as Simon Peter was concerned. He learned something as he thought about that early time about following Christ, and he began to learn something about what it meant to fish for people and not for herring, or I don't suppose it was herring, but whatever it was that they found in the Sea of Galilee. So let's look at these basics of this early first encounter. Following, I want you to notice here that the initiative didn't come from Peter. It was Jesus that called them. As he walked past and he saw them, he called out to them, and the first step was taken by him. And I want to emphasize the point that that's how it still works as far as the call of God is concerned. You would read a verse in Romans chapter 3 that says this, that there is no one that seeks after God. No one. Now what that means, don't misunderstand that. That doesn't mean that here you are today and you've got a sense of quest in your soul. That doesn't mean that that is illegitimate in any sort of way. All that it means is this, that if you have that, it didn't actually start with you. It's actually started with God searching for us and God calling for us even when we had no interest in him. When we weren't searching, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'd like to just say a couple of points about this call. At one level, of course, it was an invitation. And at one level, there is a general invitation that comes to any and all of us. It's almost like that invitation you read about in the Proverbs, Proverbs 8, when wisdom is kind of personalized. The whole concept of wisdom is made to seem like a person, a woman who stands in the main thoroughfares and the concourses of the city. And she gives out an invitation to anyone who walks in folly to come my way. Wisdom calls out to you. Find wisdom with me. Here is the invitation. And there is a general invitation to Christ today that comes out to all of us. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and live. But there is a kind of more specific call that the Bible also talks about. In theological terms, it's an effectual call. It's an irresistible call of God when God, according to his purposes, begins to work in an individual's life, and the call of God really comes at that level to them, and it is something that is so profound that it always produces an effect. It's a little bit like Lazarus, who's in the grave after having died, and Jesus calls to Lazarus, a dead man, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus is propelled out of the grave because of the authoritative call and command of Christ. If we were to read, for instance, in Romans chapter 8, where the great subject of the purposes of God is being described, it tells us there that those he called, them he also justified. And those he justified, those he also glorified. It's that powerful call in a person's life that brings them to Christ. It's making the point that it's not of me. It comes from the work of God. And that's what gives such great confidence. It's not so much me holding on to Christ. Although I do that, the most fundamental point is Christ holds on to me. And like Peter, he called me in the expectation that I would follow and that I would respond. Now, as far as following was concerned, for these men at that time, I mean, it literally meant that they began to follow him around. You know, every place that he went, they went too. If they went to Capernaum, if he went there and he went into the synagogue, well, they were there. You know? If he went to Nazareth and took them back to the place where he had been brought up and showed they were the people he met, they met. And in every situation and circumstance was a learning experience for them. Now, this was the model. This was the old rabbinical model. So, you know, all this stuff about going to university, you know, and sitting there for 3 or 4 years, you know, that's all a relatively new and novel thing. In the old rabbinical schools, this is how they learned. They were attached to a teacher and they followed the teacher and they learned from the teacher. And this is what these men are doing, and they would do for 3 years. And so, in leaving their boats, leaving their homes, all the encounters and experiences when Christ taught, or when miracles were performed, or when they saw his reaction to things, every one of these became a learning experience as they followed him. Following, of course, was a decision that they had to make. You know, they had to decide to follow Jesus. It's kind of good for us to be brought back to this point. I always think in any sort of meeting, you know, there needs to be a kind of confrontation, if you like, about, you know, what am I going to do now? And we're brought to that point here. These men were called, and they had to look at each other. They had to take in what was being said, and they could have just kind of continued with the fishing. They could have kept in the boats, you know, but they made a decision and a choice that they would respond to Christ and that they would follow him. And so must we. We must be clear-cut. You know, there wasn't a sitting on the fence. Maybe that's the wrong analogy. There wasn't the sitting on the edge of the boat, you know, for these men. Sitting on the shore, you know. They had to decide to stay or to follow. Somebody recently was telling me this story, and he only gave me a bit kind of patchwork, really, but I thought it was such a good point. I wanted to pass it on to you. It was to do with the American War of War of Independence, and it was to do with one of the naval battles between Britain and the fledgling American Navy down in the Caribbean. Somebody, I don't know, it was Paul Jones or whoever, but anyway, the British Navy were in overwhelming numbers, and the message was sent out for them to surrender. And apparently in those days, the way that was done was that the colors, you know, the flag, the colors were lowered from the mast. And if the colors were lowered, then that was a sign that there was a surrender. Maybe they put the white flag up instead of that. Well, apparently, what happened was this, that the command was given for somebody to climb up the mast. And they climbed up the mast with a hammer and with nails in their hands. And their instruction was this, these colors are never coming down. You are to nail these colors to that mast, and we will not surrender. Now, that's where that phrase comes from. I never knew that, you know. Nailing your colors to the mast. That's what these men chose to do when they responded to Christ's call to follow him. You know, some of you are up here at university about to start. Lots of temptations, lots of things will come your way. Listen, for all of us, just learn to do that. Nail your colors to the mast. It's not coming down. I'm Christ's, and nothing's going to change that. Not only did it involve a decision, but if you think about it, being called to follow is being called to be a disciple, and fundamental to the whole idea of discipleship is discipline. Discipline. It's training. It's learning. It's emulating. It's listening. It's watching. It's copying. It's becoming. And that's what they were doing all the time as they followed the Lord Jesus. And so for us today, it's not just making a decision, but it's the discipline of doing all of these things. If you don't read your Bible, if you don't read books about the Bible, you know, you're not going to be trained. If you don't have discussions with other Christians about the things of God, you're not going to learn. Now, many of us either have or are about to embark on, you know, years of study where, you know, we'll be knocking it out there year after year, night after night in the library, and we'll be giving it what it takes and sacrificing because we know where we want to go and what we want to become, and we're prepared to pay the cost, and we're prepared to discipline ourselves to some extent anyway to achieve that. Now, if we're prepared to do that, to be a minister, teacher, or whatever, what about the discipline of discipleship? That's what disciple incorporates. Discipline. It's part and parcel of what it means. And there are so many places where the Lord Jesus was going to go on and he was going to explain what it really meant, the discipline of what it meant to be a disciple. Let me quote to you from Mark 8:34. Whoever wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. And that will always be the case. That's, again, part and parcel of what it means. It's a denial of self-interest, self-indulgence, self-centeredness, so that instead I can follow Christ. So am I really a disciple? You know, remember, we're not wanting you to be a professor. We're wanting you to be a learner. Because a professor is someone who just professes to be something. A learner is one who follows and who keeps Christ's commandment. And so Christ says to us, come and follow me. Come and follow me. He doesn't say, follow the crowd. He doesn't say, follow your dreams. He doesn't say, follow your heart. I actually saw a quote this week from Agatha Christie. They said to me, follow my heart. And I did. And my heart was broken. Okay. We're not called to follow our heart or our dreams, or follow the money. We are called to follow Christ. And you know, there's something light, and something that lifts the heart, and something that lightens the step. You know, when you think about Christ out in front there, beckoning to us, follow me, follow me. You know, and knowing that there will be no disappointment, that there will be no regrets. It's not like following some kind of cultural icon or following some sort of political thought or agenda where people are then disillusioned with it. There's something wonderfully exhilarating about knowing that when Christ says, follow me, it will be, yes, it may be difficult, but there will never be disappointment. It's the truth. And these men followed at that time. It was a basic thing. And that's a basic thing for us. Now let's just briefly go on to the second point. Fishing. It was all part and parcel of the call, actually, wasn't it? Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. I mean, I like that phrase, I will make you. I mean, that was what was going to happen. You know, what Peter was going to be was going to be quite different from what he was here at this point. Christ was going to mold him into something. He was going to make him into something quite different. And that is exactly, wonderfully, thankfully, what he can do for us. You know, he can make us like him. I mean, that's the whole point of being a disciple, that I might be conformed to the image of Christ. And so he's going to make us fishers of men. Now, he could have said many things here. I'll make you this. I'll make you that. But this is what he says right at the start, as part of the most basic first instruction. I'll make you this. I will make you a fisherman. A fisherman of people, though. You can almost see the smile on his face as he says it to the guys in the boat. Going to make you something different. And the point is that at the very heart of things, I mean, this is what Christ was like himself. I mean, this is what God is like. God is all about searching for people and for rescuing him. The analogy, in a sense, falls down a little bit, because if you're a real fisherman and you're chucking your net out, you know, that fish is alive and it's happy and it's swimming around in the sea, and you're going to take it up and it's going to die and it's going to be put on somebody's plate and you're going to eat it. All right. Now that really doesn't kind of follow on. You know, what the Lord Jesus is basically saying is, you know, and of course the Bible does talk about a different kind of lake. Not the Lake of Galilee, but it talks about the Lake of Fire. You know, and there are people who are on the very brink of that, and they need to be rescued. They need to be taken away from that brink, and they need to be saved. And that's what God is all about. That's what the Lord Jesus is all about. And these people learned it, as you know, as they traveled around following him when he went in John 4 to the woman in Samaria, lost in her immorality and sin, and he came to be a fisherman of that woman. Or Zacchaeus, with his greed. You know, I need to be in your house, Zacchaeus. I can rescue you. I'm here to fish for you today. And these guys are watching on, and they're listening, and they're observing all of that. And so many other instances and examples we could give in the life of Christ when he was a fisherman to rescue and save. And fundamentally, that's what he is about. And that was the point that he wanted these men to learn. He wanted them to become like he was. And he's still saying that to us today. If I can change the word picture a little bit, the Lord Jesus elsewhere said, "And other sheep I have, who are not of this fold, them must I also bring, by hook or by crook." He would bring them in. And so that is the spirit that he wished to convey to them. And how are we at this most basic of discipleship tasks? In following, am I learning to become a fisher of men and become like Christ? I read this week about a lady called Ruth Cushing, who for many years worked and lived in Multan, which is up in the Himalayan mountains at the north of Pakistan. She now lives in Lancashire and works among Urdu-speaking. And the point that really touched me was this, that in helping them in so many ways and in reading the Bible with them, she knows that if these Urdu women were to convert to Christianity and were to start to follow Christ, there would be fundamental consequences in their lives, serious consequences, frightening consequences. Why would she jeopardize them? Why would she put them in that? Why would she be having these kind of conversations with women knowing full well what might happen. Well, the reason is this. It's because of the reality of spiritual things. That these people are dead fish that need to be brought alive again. Given new birth. The prospect of full salvation and knowing God and His forgiveness. And she's prepared to do that. And so for us, I wonder if we look out at our world with all its great need, the great nations of our world with so many problems. We think of Iraq and we think of Syria and we think of Korea, and we could go on, and we look at our own community and we hear the call of Christ, and we are reminded about these basics today as Peter and Mark go back in their minds to those early days. I wonder if we've got this. Come and follow me, says Christ, and I'll make you a fisher of men. I wonder if there's anyone here today and God is placing upon your heart the burden to take the gospel of Christ to some other culture in some other part of the world, to be a follower of Christ and take this wonderful message of the gospel. It's the most basic of things. And let us today grasp these fundamentals of what it means to follow and what it means to fish. Now shall we pray? Lord, thank you that many of us have come to know Christ and responded to His call. Thank you that He still calls today. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. He says, follow me. So Lord, help us all to respond. Some perhaps who have never responded ever to that first. May this be a first experience of calling upon the name of the Lord that we might be saved. And for others of us to renew our vows and to again re-grasp the basics of what is involved in being a fisherman for Christ. So, Lord, we commend ourselves to you. May your word and all its power speak to our hearts and lives as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.